So Jesus made another way. He opened heaven's gates, and the floodgates are pouring out grace and life for all who believe. So Jesus is saying, I'll be your righteousness. You don't have to be afraid of me. And some believe, so they boldly enter the throne room of God. Some still have a hard time believing. They think their sins are forgiven, but they don't also know that they don't have to be ashamed. Some still walk around thinking, I'm saved, but I'm still a little scared of him. But Jesus was the way to reconcile the relationship. And the Father said, I promise you, I will never have any bad thought about you. I promise you, you don't have to be afraid of me. I know I'm holy, and I know you've made mistakes, but I promise you, there's no condemnation in my eyes towards you. I have none of condemnation. I want to help you. I'm not here to condemn you. And then Jesus, in changing history at this point, now it becomes the pattern for life. Now here we are 2,000 years later. Here's a woman. She's a rebellious lady. As a young lady, her parents drug her to church. They drug her to church every Sunday, and she was okay for the first 5, 6 years. Then she turned 14, and she says, Mom, I'm not going to church anymore. And she was one of those who mother did not know what to do with. Mother is scared. What am I going to do with my child? Pretty soon, this child pulls away. Then she gets into drugs. Then she starts growing up. She gets involved with a man. They have two children. And now she's addicted. Now they're living in a bad house, and her two children get taken away. And her life is a mess. And she feels alone. But this woman, she had heard about Jesus years ago, but she knew Jesus was holy. He would never want anything to do with an unholy woman. She had that image that God's a scary God. But Jesus kept showing up, especially when she was high, because Jesus likes coming when people are high or when they're drunk. That's kind of like when he shows up. But she couldn't handle it. She says, No, that can't be God. God wouldn't come around me. But Jesus likes appearing when people are drunk. He likes showing up. There's nothing in his nature that makes him stay away from sin. In fact, he goes after the lost one. He pursues the one that goes astray. But she, every time, could not handle it. No, God couldn't love me. I've lost my children. I've been terrible. I've done everything God doesn't like. But Jesus kept appearing and kept coming. And she kept turning away. And then Jesus kept coming, and she kept turning away. But then one day, she was in a stupor. She could hardly move, and Jesus started whispering to her. And she didn't have the strength to pull away. And she whispered, Jesus, if you really care, I want you. She barely whispered it, and then she turned away. But Jesus kept going because he's the hound dog of heaven. He keeps pursuing. He kept talking to her, and she started listening. Now, as she was listening, she was getting the idea, maybe there's a possibility. Maybe he's not that mean God. Maybe he really does care. And here, Jesus kept saying, I have no condemnation in my eyes. I only have love for you. I only have love for you. I promise you, there's no condemnation. I'll take care of you. Trust me. Kept saying, I'll be your righteousness. I'll be your holiness. You don't have to be afraid of me. But all she could see was her unrighteousness, how unholy she was, what a sinner she was. Because Adam's had eaten the forbidden fruit, her eyes were open. She knew what holiness, she knew she didn't made up. So she kept turning away, but she had hope now. Maybe, maybe, maybe. So one day she tried to go to church. She went to a different church where nobody knew her. She sat in the back hoping maybe she'll get some life. But then after she got in there, singing was over, the preacher started preaching about sin, how God hated sinners, how God hated people who are selling drugs and committed adultery. Before the service was even over, she ran away. She ran away and she got high. But Jesus followed her. Jesus followed her, kept talking to her, but she had a hard time even believing it because that preacher, he talked about a different God. And she kept getting high. She couldn't believe. But it was another year. A year later, Jesus finally got through, said, I love you, I love you, I love you, I want to help you, I want to help you. She dared listen. This time, a Christian who understands who God is came alongside of her and began to say, that's who God really is. He loves you. He wants to help you. And now a Christian believer really knew God is talking to her, encouraging her. You're going to make it. 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 And Jesus kept saying, look at my eyes. There's only love in my eyes. You keep your eyes right here and you're going to make it. Don't look at yourself. Don't look what you did. You look in my eyes and you're going to make it. I promise you, you can kick this. You can get above it. She got some help, went to a treatment center. She got free. And Jesus kept talking to her. She started getting discipled by this one who knew Jesus and kept hearing, you look in my eyes. There's no condemnation. You'll make it if you look in my eyes. Just keep looking here. Keep looking. Don't look at anything else. And she started getting her life back together. She got a job. After about a year of working, she got an apartment. Another year, she got her two children back. Now she's walking with God, because that's the business God's into, redeeming people. I want to propose to you that this is the true gospel. There's nothing in the nature of God that makes him separate from sin or sinners. We have been taught wrongly when we've been taught that God took his wrath out on Jesus. There is no scripture that says God took his wrath out on Jesus. You know, there's a scripture that's sometimes misquoted. Jesus on the cross, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? A lot of Christians envision that and say, well, he was hanging on the cross. He took all sins. And then God the Father had to turn away. And when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? They envision the Father turning away from the Son. That's just foolishness. You know what Jesus was doing? He was quoting the first line of Psalm 22. Whenever a Jewish leader in that time period would quote the first line, he was referring to the entire psalm, not just the first line. And every Jew who was standing there would have known this is the messianic psalm. Of all the psalms, this is the one that talks about the Savior being crucified. First line of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's the line Jesus quoted. You bring the whole psalm to mind. Here's about the crucifixion, verse 16 and 17. For dogs have surrounded me, a band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and they stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and my clothing they cast lots. Obviously, this is the crucifixion. But you know what this psalm then goes on and says? Verse 34, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the affliction, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried for help, he heard him. You know what he's saying? He says, when Jesus cried out, the Father did not hide his face from him. When Jesus cried out, God was there, is what the verse says. The very verse, the very psalm that Jesus quoted says the Father never turned away from the Son. The Father didn't turn away from the Son. There's nothing in God's nature that makes him turn away from sin. God is the one who pursues sinners. He goes after sinners. We have one scripture that's often misused to teach that God turns away from sinners. It's Isaiah 59, verse 2. This one is quoted often as to justify this God in heaven, when he sees sins, has to turn away. That's not who he is. Isaiah 59, verse 2. This is the verse that's misused to teach that false doctrine. It says, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he does not hear. This is the verse that's used, verse 2. And yes, it says your iniquities have made a separation. But I want you to think more deeply about this. This was Isaiah talking about his own people, the Jews, at a time when they're being taken out of the promised land and going into exile. And he's answering, why are we in exile? How come we're being taken out of the promised land? And he's saying, yes, God has removed his blessing. But you know, one verse earlier, verse 1, the Lord says, behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor is his ear so dull that it cannot hear. One verse earlier, it says, if you just ask, God will be there. God's hand is still with you. The rest of the chapter goes on and says, but this God is going to make a new covenant with you, the very covenant we talked about, and this covenant, he will remember your sins no more. You can't take verse 2 out of context and then apply it and say, this goes to all of humanity. because of Adam's sin. No, it was their own sin, a specific time in history. And what was the separation? It wasn't God pulling away. God was still there. It says if you just pray, God will be there. His hand is still with you. No, it was on their side. The separation between God and humanity is not on God's side. It's on human side. Our eyes are opened so we can see God's holy. People feel ashamed in his presence. The other scripture that's used is Genesis 2:17. When God said to Adam, in the day you eat of it, you will die. A lot of you have heard that. In the day you eat of it, you will die. Well, though it's been handed to us in Western Christianity is that the word die means eternal separation from God. It doesn't mean that. In the day you eat of it, you will die. The word die there in the Hebrew has ing on it. In the day you eat of it, you will die. It doesn't say die. It says in the day you eat of it, you will dying die. It's ing with a repeated word die. It's the exact same Hebrew word that's used to the Hebrews when they wander in the wilderness. He said, now you're going to die. You know what? It took them 40 years to die. It's dying you will die. Where actually God said to Adam, in the day you eat of it, you will be sentenced to death. In the day you eat of it, you will begin walking down a road that ends in death. In the day you eat of it, you will start experiencing the consequences of sin, which is depression and self-pity and discouragement and shame and guilt. The day you eat of it, you will start experiencing all of this death stuff. You'll begin dying. At the end of the road is the totality of death. It's the opposite of salvation. When you get saved, you step on a road of life. Jesus came that you might have life and have it abundantly. You start experiencing more and more life. But at the end of this road of life, you become like Jesus. When you're saved, you're on this road. When you're dying, you're on this road. God never said, in the day you eat of it, you'll be eternally separated. That was man's interpretation, and it doesn't even match the original Hebrew that was there. No, what happened? In the day you eat of it, you will start experiencing death. And if you continue all your life down this road, you'll end in death. He separated from me. You see, the only possible time that humans can be eternally separated from God is on judgment day when God would say, depart from me. In Job chapter 34, listen to this one. God said, if I were to inhale my breath, all humanity would turn to dust. God hasn't pulled himself away. You wouldn't be breathing. Non-Christians wouldn't be breathing if God inhaled his breath out of them. No, the separation is not on God's side. God, in Acts chapter 17, Paul says, is very near to every human being. God is the hound dog. He's pursuing sinners. He's after them. This is the God we declare. Don't declare a God who took his anger out. He's a just God who must punish sin. Uh-uh. He's a forgiving God who wants to forgive sins. There's nothing in the nature of God that had to be satisfied. That's like a little child taking a tantrum temperament, saying, I can't forgive unless I beat up people first. That's not God. God who tells us to forgive is the forgiving God. He doesn't have to beat up his son before he can forgive sins. It changes your concept of God because we have had a concept of God in Western Christianity where God is angry and Jesus is the wall between us and an angry God. And that's not true. No, Jesus is the open door between us and a forgiving God. Not a wall between us, angry God. He's the open door between us and a forgiving God. It changes your concept of God. Now, so I want to work in a little more personal thing. If I jump up to Romans chapter 5, we see something coming out of this way of thinking. And I would ask you to seriously consider, because there's major rethinking in Western Christianity going on right now. Things that we are trying to challenge and shake that we've accepted without knowing. The concept of God taking his anger out in Jesus has only been around since John Calvin, about 500 years. For the first 1,500 years of Christianity, that was never known. For the first 1,000 years of Christianity, for the first 1,000 years, the cross was never at the front of churches. It wasn't until after the year 1100 that they started putting the cross. You know, in church art for the first 1,000 years, there is no cross. The art of the first 1,000 years of Christianity was all about Jesus resurrecting from the grave, Jesus being a shepherd following the sheep, even in the catacombs in the first century of the church, we can't find one cross. Because the center of Christianity is not the death, it's the resurrection and ascended Jesus Christ. Yes, he died. Of course he did. Without his death, none of us would be saved. But you see, if we were to build a building after healthy theology, the cross wouldn't be at the front, it'd be at the door. Because you can't come into the presence of God without going through Jesus. But once you're in the presence of Jesus, you ought to be thinking of him reigning as king. You ought to be worshiping a living God. Most of Western Christianity, especially the Bible Belt, has been focused at the feet of the cross. And you and I ought to be living on this side of the cross because we've already gone through the cross. Once you become a Christian, you've entered into a covenant relationship. And no longer are you to be cowering at the feet. Now you are praising a king who is resurrected, ascended in heaven. He's sitting on a throne, and Jesus is Lord. That now we've got a king who is on our side, and pouring from heaven now is his grace and his love. It changes the character, the tenor, the quality of Christianity. A lot of Christians have been raised in crucifixion, death-centered Christianity. Therefore, they want the pastor every Sunday to make them feel like they're sinners, beat them up, and then tell them the answer of Jesus on the cross. And everybody needs to hear that sometime. But you know what? That concept is not what church is all about. Jesus did not walk the streets of Jerusalem telling everybody they're sinners. The message he declared is God is a father, and I am here to save the world. And I am not here to condemn you. The ruler of this world has been judged. And now it's all got to change. Jesus was announcing a change in history. And yet much of Christianity is still cowering at the cross instead of going through the cross and walking in the presence of God where God is good. God is good. God is good to me. Living on the resurrection side of the cross rather than death. Now, it's hard for some Christians to reconsider because they've always cowered at the cross. In fact, I was asked to speak at a church in Missouri a few years ago, and the pastor never met me. He just read one of my books, so he was taking a chance by letting me come in. Okay, and I came in, and first thing I saw is the pulpit was way up there, and he preached down to the people. And as soon as you feel that, you can feel there's something wrong in this place. All the songs they sang were about sin, bad people. And yes, God saved us, but we are bad, we are bad. And then he took the offering from the place of the cross, saying, you got to die when you give. You guys aren't giving enough. You got to sacrifice. You got to pay. And I hate that. And then he invited me up. Okay, now I'm not going up there and preaching down because I don't believe that's the posture that we're supposed to have toward humanity. The posture that ministers ought to reflect is the same thing Jesus did walking the streets. You ought to be reaching out and touching lepers and sinners. You ought to be walking the streets. And you ought to be just one of the people. So as soon as I didn't go up there, he came and sat, but I could see he's already getting mad. And the veins, when I started teaching, started out of his neck. But I didn't look at him. I just kind of speak to the people and look over him. Because I want to tell them how much God loves them. I want to tell them not to give up. I want to give them power to live, strength to live. Because flowing from God now is from, through Jesus Christ, grace and life and righteousness. And John chapter 5, verse 17 is my favorite verse. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one. Yes, through Adam's sin, death reigned. That's true. Much more those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Now, flowing from Jesus is a grace and a gift of righteousness. Here, you've got my righteousness. I am your righteousness. Here, take my grace. And I look at grace. We have been handed in Western Christianity a weak definition of grace. A lot of Christians have been handed unmerited favor. That's not a very accurate definition. Better definition of grace is the empowering presence of God, enabling you to be who God created you to be. Grace is a flood flowing from heaven towards you. And if you receive an abundance of this, it empowers you to live. It empowers you to go. There is grace flowing from heaven and righteousness, which is now my gift. And then he says, verse 21, so that sin reigned in death. You know, over here in death and sin, you're conscious of sin. You're conscious of how bad you are. You know what? Death reigns. And when death is talking about not just put in the grave, he's talking about all the wages of sin. Death is the wages. He's talking about self-pity, self-hatred, shame, and guilt. That's what the death was in Hebrew thought. That all of that resulted. When your mind is filled with shame and guilt and self-hatred, you know what? Sin reigns over you. Doesn't matter how hard you try to live victoriously, when you allow that death consciousness, I'm terrible, I'm no good, oh man, you know what? Sin will be king and it'll force you to sin. On the other hand, he says, even so, grace reigns through righteousness. Grace reigns. You either have sin reigning in your life or you have grace reigning in your life. When grace reigns, that's the empowering presence of God's reigning in your life. Where? With righteousness. When your consciousness, he's given me his righteousness. He's given me his righteousness. He's given me his righteousness. Because they work in tandem, grace and righteousness. Because only when you realize you have a gift of righteousness will you receive the abundance of grace. Because as long as you think, I'm a terrible sinner, I'm a total sinner, you won't feel worthy to receive grace. You'll talk yourself out of grace. But as soon as you say, he made me righteous, then he gave me grace, now it's pouring into me, it's the empowering presence of God to overcome me right now. Wow! It's literally an empowering presence enabling you to be who you're called to be. It's pushing you. And he said, and then I'll give you, remember your sins no more, I'll give you a new heart, a new spirit, then I will give you the Holy Spirit, which will cause you to walk in my ways. I need something to cause me. I need something to push me. Because in the world, there was something pushing towards sin. It was pushing, and I couldn't quit. And the more I made myself aware of sin, oh, terrible, I'm terrible, it didn't work. But over here, I receive a gift of righteousness. Yes, got it. Now, there's an empowering presence, a river flowing from heaven, pushing me. It's causing me to do God's will. I can't believe it. Something's pushing me. Something's helping me. And so we see this world of living in victory. And too many Christians are making themselves, if I just beat myself up enough, then I will be victorious. If I just feel bad enough, then I will control myself. And they find out it doesn't work. How much has that worked for you? It doesn't work. Because they envision a river of the world coming at you, the will of the world is sin. And if you're going to fight and try to be obedient, you got to fight against the world. You got to work your way upstream. They envision the Christian life as fighting against the world's river. And that's wrong. Yes, the world has a river coming against you, but God has released the floodgates of his spirit, and there is a new stream that's flowing against the river of the world. And when you get in that stream, he's causing you to walk. And this stream is more powerful than the world. And it's an issue of receiving the abundance of grace, the gift of righteousness, where you are being carried. Something is moving you, helping you be obedient. So you're not fighting the stream. You're getting in the stream that's going in the direction of God. God, you're so good to me. God, you're so good to me. And something carries you to live victoriously. And when you're in that stream, living the Christian life is easy and it's fun. There'll be some obstacles on the way, but you know what? Their new river got released from heaven when Jesus ascended there and is now pouring out the Spirit upon all flesh. I'm covenanted to him. I've got his righteousness. Whew. I've got his righteousness. Now his river is flowing. Now he likes me. There's no condemnation toward me. Look in his eyes. There's no condemnation. And now something is moving me in the direction to do God's will. This is the good news. The good news is there is a grace flowing from heaven that will cause you to obey. It will help you be obeying. Now, I'm used to preaching in Africa. I need some noise. You understand? Christ in us! Man, it's way too quiet in here. I mean, I'm ready to jump. I'm ready to dance. I'm preaching myself happy. You are like, come on. Your senior pastor got to shake you or something. Yes. The Christian life is not difficult if you step into his love and let him love you. The reason I'm bald is he keeps kissing me on the head. He can't resist. He just looks at me and says, "You're so cute, Harold." If you can't say that about yourself, you don't got it yet. If you don't realize God thinks you're cute, you don't got it yet. If you're still focused on, "I'm such a sinner, God thinks I'm a sinner, he hates me, but he tolerates me." God, he's in love with you. He's enraptured with you. He wants your photo on his fridge. That's who God is. He's looking down at you, and you accept it. You say, "Okay, God, you're my righteousness. Woo! Here I am. I'm righteous. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I receive your grace." Okay, here it pours from heaven. Here's a dose. Ooh, there, push me to obey. Here comes another dose. Ooh, it pushed me to obey. Here comes another dose. Ooh, this is pushing me. I might as well just stay in this, okay? It's pushing me. There is a force available while you're alive, and it's the kingdom of God. Under the world, there is a kingdom of sin and death. Under Jesus Christ, there is a new kingdom. And in this new kingdom, righteousness, peace reigns. It's a kingdom of love. It's a kingdom where you're tied to the king. You're sitting with royalty. You're reigning above the trials of this life. In this new kingdom, it's not just an issue that Jesus died, now your sins are forgiven. Go beyond that. Step on the other side. Step into the resurrection. Step into the kingdom. There is now a kingdom over which Jesus reigns. And when your heart is yielded to him, it's receiving his righteousness, his joy, his peace. And now there's a power that just makes you want to live victoriously. There's something available that is only available for those who believe. And it's not just stopping at the cross. It's stepping into the resurrection, the ascension, and the victorious Jesus Christ who's reigning from heaven. Say amen. Yes, glory to God. I speak it into your beings in Jesus' name. I speak it into your spirits in Jesus' name. Bones live, bones live, bones live. Come alive. Come alive, body of Christ. Do in the earth what you're called to do. You will only do it in the grace of the living God. Rise up, men and women of God. Rise up. Do greater things. Change the atmosphere. Bring the good news. Bring the good news. Bring the good news. Bring the good news to the region. Bring the good news to the region. There's a new king. There's a new king. And he reigns. There's a new king. He reigns. It's good news. It's victorious news. All can live. And he is not afraid of sinners. He pursues sinners. He loves. He's good. This is the God we serve. This is the God we proclaim to the world. This is the God the world needs to hear about. They need to hear about a Father who loves them. Who loves them. Who loves them. If you're next to somebody, it's a finished work. Would you try to kiss somebody on the head? Especially you guys standing up. You guys are more anointed than the rest. The rest are sleeping. I'm asking you, will you just try to kiss somebody on the head? Just please, if it doesn't embarrass you too bad, just try to kiss somebody on the head, okay? They need to be kissed on the head. There's something missing here. Hoo-ah! There's something missing. Hoo-ah! Now, I promise you, you won't go bald, okay? That's how good God is. That's how good God is. That's how good God is. Get over the fixation on how you used to be as sinners. Get over that. It's not who you are anymore. It's not who you are. You have the righteousness of Jesus Christ. He is your righteousness. It's a gift. It's yours. It's now you walk in it. Then you receive what accompanies it. And it's his grace. It's his power. Uh-oh. Hoo-ah! Hoo-ah!
So if you're here today and you feel like you're that person that's come to church to see if God loves you, to know for sure, yes, to get that place in your heart to touch him today, I'm going to ask you to risk to come up and to let Harold pray for you and speak into your heart. Because we don't want you to leave today not knowing. Yeah. that God loves you.
Yes.
That he has a place for you in his heart.
Yeah. Maybe you've been scared of him. Maybe you've never heard the true gospel. Maybe you've already been afraid, thinking God's mean and hates you because of your sin. Or maybe you just don't know. But today, the kind of God that we're describing, you want to yield your life to. You say, yeah. We don't want to embarrass you, but want to tell you there is something to you getting out of your chair and saying, I want that. In fact, I won't even make you come up here, but there's something about you standing right where you're at. If you're at a place today and say, I see it now like I haven't seen it before, I want to give my life to that God. Would you just stand up right there? I'll say a prayer for you right where you're at. You say, yeah. Who can say, yeah? Hallelujah. There's one, two, three. Anybody else? Got two people standing up. Anybody else?
Three, four, five, six.
This is who God is. This is who God is. Many of you, you've asked God to forgive you and you've been forgiven. Some of you, it's just embracing a God who loves you and a God who's good. That's what the door is open for. Now, the rest of us, I hope we all get a good revelation. This is who this God is. I'm going to say a prayer. First, I will direct it toward God. While you're standing, try to think the same thoughts, okay? But then I'm going to have us all say a prayer together. So let me pray first. Father, we thank you that you're good. We thank you that you're so good, you love everyone. Father, we embrace that love. And especially, Lord, today, for our brothers and sisters who come into another step, walking with you and saying, it's not just about my sins, it's about embracing your goodness today. We step into it. We step into it in Jesus' name. Would you all, everyone in here, repeat this prayer after me? Dear God, we recognize you're a Father. We recognize that you love us. We thank you for sending Jesus. He died for my sins, but now he's pouring out grace. We receive your goodness. We receive that grace. We live in the resurrection. We live in the life. From this day forward, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah. We all live in it, in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. So I'd like to minister prophetically over a few. Okay. So,
Can I do one more thing?
My wife's got something. Of course.
So, thank you guys for standing.
For being bold.
Now, on the other hand, if you were the other person who stood up and wanted, instead of taking a hand to believe in someone, you've taken up a stone to throw at someone, to judge them, to judge who they are, what they've done, and to rise your, make yourself above that person and become a judge. If you're ready to lay that down today and to walk out the walk that Jesus walks to love, I'd like you to stand up so we can pray together as well.
It's like back when the Pharisees were with Jesus and the adulterous woman was here and says, let the one without sin cast the first stone. I wonder if I was there 2,000 years ago on whose side I would have been. I wonder if I would have been with the religious people or with Jesus thinking he's too greasy, gracie. And I think we as Christians sometimes find ourselves condemning sinners in our heart instead of being on Jesus' side. I have no condemnation in my eyes towards you. And in particular, for people and lifestyles that we disagree with, I have no condemnation in my eyes for you. And that's what we like to say. Let's get rid of that too. Let's step on Jesus' side. Say, yep. Let's step on Jesus' side. I'm going to get rid of my condemnation. And that's what we're coming to you for. We want to be like you, Jesus. We want to be like you, Jesus. Whether it's toward people in sexual problems, the lifestyles of sexual perversions that we don't agree with, but we don't have condemnation. Father, for people in cultures and that we don't agree with, Father, forgive us for not seeing people the way you see them. Forgive us, oh God. We want to be you, your hands, your voice here in the earth. We want to love people, Lord, with no condemnation. And especially now we're praying grace for those who had the boldness to stand. They're marking this day, Lord, and saying, I'm ending this. I'm ending this. I don't want any more part of being pharisaical. We don't want Pharisee attitudes. We want to walk as Jesus walked, giving answers to people. Answers to people, and tell them you're going to make it. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. We are encouragers. We are blessers. And the life of God flows out of us to help others rise up rather than put them down. We let life flow from our hearts from this day forward. In Jesus' name, we change the flow of life from condemnation to life and victory and hope. For all those around us, we're constant streams of your hope and life, Father, in Jesus' name. Everybody say amen. Amen.
Amen.
That's who we need to be.
Amen.
Amen.